Amen. Amen. Would you turn with me to the book of James? James chapter 4. And if you are familiar with the book of James, you know, James is that guy that, you know, he was just never afraid to tell the truth and tell it to your face. In fact, I heard somebody once say, hey, whenever you feel you're doing good with the Lord in your walk, go and read the book of James and come back and tell me how you're doing. It's that kind of book. You get convicted just by looking at it. You hear James, ooh, James. So James, we're going to be in chapter 4. And this is a book that I'm personally very thankful for because it does get you going. Tonight, we're going to be covering verses 11 through 17. And we're going to talk about judging and our time being short. So the title of my message is, Don't Judge, Time is Short. Very original. So, with all that, verse 11 of chapter 4 of James, it says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Now, James, if you're familiar with the book of James, he gravitates constantly towards our mouth, our tongue, our words. In fact, in chapter 3, he spends 12 verses in talking about the tongue. You probably remember that. He calls it an unruly evil, a fire. He says that the tongue cannot be tamed. So here now in chapter 4, back to it, back to what comes out of our mouths, what we speak. And it says, do not speak evil of one another. So now, one would say, why so much emphasis in what we say? Why is James constantly coming back to what we say, speaking evil, how we use our tongue, the words we use, and so forth? Well, Jesus said it this way. He said in, Matthew 15, 11 says, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Not what comes out of the mouth. Matthew 12, 34 says, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So as I said before, if you want to know what's in somebody's heart, just listen to them for 5 minutes. Because what's abundant in there will come out. So James is, you know, the Holy Spirit is guiding James pretty, you know, strongly towards the tongue, the mouth. Because if we can be honest here, it is our mouths that gets us in most trouble most often. Maybe not you, but me, I can tell you, if I could take back so many things I've said in the past, even as a Christian, I would. Because that's when I get in trouble, when you want to have that zinger and say, have the last word, the last text, you know, remember that? You send that text on fire, and then you regret that you sent it. So what goes out of our mouths is what defiles us. Is in that what goes out of our mouths is what's abundant in our hearts. So why do we speak evil of people when we do? What causes one person to speak evil of another? And James is talking about brethren. So he's talking about in the church, Christians, right? Why? Well, I can think of a few reasons. Well, they hurt you. Maybe perhaps you're jealous of them, so you want to put them down to make yourself feel better than they are, or higher, or cooler, or whatever it is. We may have a sense of, you know, we're inferior to them. Oh, they're bigger, they're taller, they're faster, they're whatever it is, so we want to put that down. That happened often when I played soccer when I was young. You know, when there was a player that was faster than me and better than me, I'll be like, yeah, but he runs sideways. Yeah, but he missed that shot. See, because I was feeling threatened by somebody else being better than me, so I was speaking evil of that person. Now, before we go too far into this, I can honestly say I have failed miserably in this topic over the years. I would be a liar to say, oh, you know, I've never spoken evil of anyone. I just, only virtue and love and grace flows out of these lips. Always, 24/7, even when I have a bad day. That would be a lie. The truth is, we all deal with this. We all sometimes have to bite our lip before we say something we regret. And it is those times that we don't put on the brakes and it just flies out of our mouths that we regret that sometimes for hours, days, weeks, months, even years. So the tongue, speaking evil of others. Now, whatever I say to someone about a certain person that they haven't met, it's what that person is to them. Did I just confuse you? Okay, let me give you an example. Let's just say Pastor Bill. Whatever I tell Pastor Bill about my friend Alex, I say, well, Alex is a great guy. You know, every time you talk to him, he's a psalm and a proverb flows out of his lips. Oh, I want to meet this guy, Alex. He sounds like a saint. Yeah, it's Alex. See, that, whatever I'm saying about Alex, right, is what he thinks. Because, good report. But if I say, man, you don't want to meet my friend Alex. Don't get near him. And I start saying all these bad things. Pastor Bill's like, oh, are you Alex? Yeah, ooh. See, because that person's not there, because that whatever I'm portraying that person to be, that's what they become. That happened to me years ago. Somebody, I was working a new job, and somebody said, oh, wait until this driver comes back. His name is Frank, and he's evil, and he yells, and he's going to beat you up. And I was like terrified. I'm like, I'm going to meet this monster named Frank. Come to find out, Frank was about this tall. And he had an attitude, but he wasn't this monster that was going to bite my head off. But I was terrified in fear, frozen. I was like, oh, I don't want to meet this guy, because that Frank had become in my head what was said to him about. So when I speak evil of someone to anyone, that's what those people will become. And it's sad. It's very sad to do that. See, that person will just meet them with a preconceived idea. He's like, oh yeah, I heard about you. Oh yeah, I heard stories. And I got that rumor. It's like, it shouldn't be that way. Matthew, you know this text. In Matthew 7, 1 through 5, Jesus addresses the topic of judging. He says, judge not, that you be not judged. For with that judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. This is our heavy words Jesus is using. Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Whatever measurement I judge somebody else with, it'll be measured back to me. That should scare all of us immediately. Well, that person did that, and they did this, and they said that, and they're not fit to do that, and just remember, it'll come right back to you. It's not my law. It's not my thoughts. It's Jesus' words. It's Jesus' words. No wonder James put the emphasis on not speaking evil of a brother. Now, perhaps you've experienced this, but why is it that the older I get, I've developed this horrible ability to remember only the negative in people? Has anybody else experienced that, or do I need to go to therapy? Thank you. Four of us are honest here. See, growing up, hearing about David, King David, the first thing that came to mind was what? He killed Goliath. Oh, yeah, and then my kids, you know, when they're little, I remember Eli having a little bag with 5 stones, and I'm Goliath. Okay, why is it now that when I hear King David, I think of Bathsheba? and Uriah. Why? Why am I, why do I have this horrible ability to just remember the bad in people sometimes and forget the good they've done? He was still a man after God's own heart. God still used him to deliver Israel from the Philistines. He still killed Goliath, and he was the bravest of all that army, even more so than Saul. But why is it that I remember the flaws in people more so than the good? Why is it that I write people off sometimes in my heart for one wrong thing they did to that person or this bad deed? And say, oh yeah, I remember that. They did this and that and that back. I'll give you an example. Back at work about 15 years ago, we had a guy come and he was changing the tires for some of our trucks. And I told him, I found out he was a believer. So we start talking about Jesus. And he said, oh, who's your pastor? And I told him the name of my pastor back then. He said, oh, how's he doing? I'm like, he's good. And he said, well, you know, back when he got saved in the 80s, I saw him at a liquor store. He was backslidden. I'm like, yeah, like 35 years ago. You see that? That guy's memory of my pastor then was the negative. Oh, is he doing okay? Well, yeah, I'm glad you haven't sinned in 35 years and done anything wrong. And I'm sure glad nobody saw you, because they'll be judging you the same way you're judging him. Why is it that we write people off in our hearts when the Lord doesn't do that? If the Lord was to be like me sometimes, I might as well just curl up in a hole and die, because there's no hope for me. What if the Lord says, well, you cannot come to the throne of grace, Raul? Back in 1992, we will be hopeless. But we do that with people. We don't give people a second chance that God has given them a second chance. We write them off. Why is that? And we speak evil and we judge them. Paul, writing to the Corinthians there in chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, he says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Here it is, verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. What an approach Paul had with the Corinthians. Hey, when I came to you, I didn't come with flashy words, and here's what I did. I didn't want to know anything about you except Jesus. That's how I should look at brothers and sisters. Now, oh, wait, what church? Oh, what denomination? Ooh, what pastor? Oh, how long? Oh, post-trip? Pre-trip? Mid-trip? Paul is like, no, I don't want to know anything about you except Jesus. You have Jesus? I have Jesus. Good. Let's start from there. But they said that the Corinthians were horrible people. Very nasty people. Paul is like, I was determined. I made a conscientious decision to know nothing about you except Jesus. What if that was our approach to people around you that call on the name of the Lord? What if that was our approach? I wish I had that approach like dialed in, because that would save me so much pain and thoughts and oh boy, they think this way. No, Jesus, and you and me, good. Let's talk about Jesus. Let's pray to the same Jesus. Jesus, good. We're good. Let God do the sorting out. See there in John chapter 8, you know the story of the woman caught in adultery. You know, it was a setup, because they caught her in the very act. That was a setup. And the religious leaders, they brought her right before Jesus, caught in the very act. They exposed her shamed her. They had stones ready to stone her. It's like, our law says that she's to be put to death. She is no longer, Jesus, she is no longer fit to live anymore. No, what do you say? And you know the story. The Lord gets down, starts writing, gets up, starts writing again, and says that from the oldest to the youngest, one by one, they dropped the stones, they took off. And there in verse 10, Jesus says, when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, no, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Out of that group, the religious leaders, Jesus, the woman, the only one in that circle fit to judge that lady, who was? Exactly. And he didn't. See, I make the mistake way too often of judging somebody when it's not my job. It's never been my job. Newsflash, it will never be my job. God is the one who judges. I don't have a right to write people off. God does. He does it. And he is far more gracious than I will ever be. We're called to love people, not judge them and speak evil of them. We really must leave the judging up to God, because he will judge. It says, but if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. Now, it says, when we judge a brother, we put ourselves in the same place as the law, in effect, judging the law. This is something that we have no authority to do, because there's one lawgiver. So who are we to judge another? Verse 12, there's one lawgiver, I'll read it again, who is able to save and to destroy. Who are we to judge? We are no one to judge. No one. Now, how about this one? How about when you don't judge vocally, but you judge in your heart? Have you ever done that? You're driving, and you look over at a stop sign, and you see someone there, and you judge in your heart. Ooh, lock the doors, roll up the windows, don't look. We're judging. What about, oh, I didn't say anything mean to that person, but in my heart, I ripped him apart. I was looking at him with disgust, and ugh, if people only knew. In your heart. It's the same. We're judging. It's like, Lord, help me. Lord, help me to let you do the judging and teach me to love. Isn't it Corinthians 13 says, love keeps no record of wrongs, and we are called to love one another? Verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while, for a little time, and then vanishes away. In Luke 12, 16 through 20, Jesus told the parable of the rich fool. I read it to you. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Verse 20. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? James switches gears quickly, and he says, come now, you who say, tomorrow we'll do this and make a profit and plan. What do you know? Your life is but a vapor. Time on earth is short, it's really short. I used to judge how long I was going to live by doubling my age. Does that make sense? So now when I was 20, I'm like, okay, I'm halfway to 40. We're good. 30, okay, halfway to 60. All right, should be good. 40, halfway to 80. Ooh. See, you start doing the math. When I get to 50, it's like halfway to 100. And what, I mean, I don't mean to. If you're up there. Oh, boy. But you see, life is short, isn't it? I remember when I was 20 years old, I thought, man, I'm so young. Now it's like 20 years later, I'm like, wait, what? Where did the last 20 years go? They're gone. They're gone. If we're lucky, we get 90 to 100 years on this earth. And I don't know how lucky you are if you make it that far, right? And then we enter eternity, either eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. But we're eternal. It's just wherever we go. I pray it's heaven for all of us and those listening online, please. But our lives are so short in comparison, you know, 90, 100 years to trillions and trillions and trillions of years in eternity. We're going to be outside of time. Think about it. It's infinity. So what is 90 years? It's just a second. James is like, it's a vapor. Have you seen those guys that have those vaping machines? I hate them. I hate them. They go, it's gone. Within 2 seconds, gone. James is like, that's your life. That's how quick it went. It's gone. It's over. So what we do here on earth during this vapor time really does have an impact for eternity. You see, when you're in heaven, you won't be able to evangelize people. You won't be able to pray for the lost. You won't be able to go to, like Dan and Stacy do, to the park and preach the gospel. You won't. You're there. It's over. You won't be able to use your resources that God has given you, your stewardship for the kingdom. You won't. It's over. It's over. Your time on earth is over. It's gone. No coming back. There's no, only Lazarus can call that one, and Jesus, that's it. One, and the widow's son, and a few. Okay, but there's only like three or four, okay? There's not that many. Okay, the two witnesses in Revelation, okay. What, about five or six, Pastor Bill, maybe? That's it in history? Not a lot. 8 billion people on the earth, your percentages are very low, if not non-existent. You're not coming back. So this time on earth that we have today is our time. And it's short. So are you watching this? It's like, so this is our only time. Yeah, and it's short. Uh-huh. So what are we to do? Redeem the time. C.T. Studd says, you know this, only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. That's true. I once saw an analogy of this guy who, he was talking about the topic of earth, and he got a rope, a super long rope. Maybe you've seen it. And on that rope, that's like, he's like, imagine that this rope goes on forever and never ends. And at the very beginning of the rope, he put a piece of tape about this big. And he's like, now, this little piece of red tape, this is your life. And the rest of the rope is eternity, and it never stops. Why are we so worried about this little piece of rope and not concerned about the rest of eternity? That was a great point. And he's like, you work here on your line and work super hard, and you get to almost the end, and you retire to enjoy this tiny little piece here, and then it's over. I'm like, yeah, it's about eternity. It's about what we do here for the kingdom, and then off we go. That's why Paul says, hey, man, I want to depart. I want to go, but I'll stay here as long as the Lord has me, right? For me, he would say, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's go. He was ready. A constant realization of how short our time here on earth really is a must for those who seek to live for God's kingdom. I wrote that about 5-6 days ago in my office as I was getting ready for this study. I wrote it down, and I'm like, wow, that's kind of cool. I don't usually come up with stuff like that. So that's probably the Lord. I wrote it down. Were you here Sunday? Did you watch Sunday? Yes. The Kingdom? So see, my mind doesn't connect things very well. I didn't remember until I got on my notes again 2 days ago. I'm like, wait a minute. The Lord gave me this about time being short and we need to be ready for God's kingdom. And Pastor Bill's message was all about the kingdom. I'm like, maybe the Lord is telling me something. Maybe the Lord is telling us that time is indeed short. Maybe the Lord is telling us that our redemption is near, even closer than we think. Are you watching what's happening in this world? I'm not going to get into it. But if you are, you're discerning the times. The game is getting faster. Our time is getting shorter. And we are the church of the living God that needs to be on fire for Him, reaching the lost. That's our job. This short time that we have on earth, this vapor, needs to be used to share, to serve, to pray for the lost. And it's the best investment as you invest into the kingdom that you can ever make. More so than your 401k. Remember, you only get to enjoy it for maybe, 20 years? The best investment that I can make is to invest into the kingdom, to live for the kingdom. People won't care what my views were, what my opinions were once I'm gone. They won't even care what, they won't care anything about me. Nothing. It won't matter. What will matter is, what did I do while I was here for where I'm going to be eternally? That's what really matters. So many people work for a legacy and a name. They want the name on the building. They want the name here. Or the last name is like, And once you die, it's gone. Somebody else comes, rips the name off the building. Nobody knows who you are. And we strived and strived and fought and worked and sweat and cried for just a name, a thing on this earth. And it means nothing. But man, I think often, what kept Paul going? You know, like he was beaten several times, shipwrecked. I mean, he even says, I'm beat up all over the place. What kept him going? What was that drive? He had a really deep grasp on this. Hey, man, it's all eternity. It's short. We're going there. I got to take every opportunity that I have right now for the kingdom. Sometimes I complain, oh, man, I preach two services. Like Paul is like, really? I did that for days on end with no commentaries and no internet. And people were looking at me, growling at me. They want to kill me. You're whining about, come on, man. Right? Ephesians 5, 15, 16 says, seeing that you walk circumspectly, if you remember, circumspectly means carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The days are indeed evil. January 2022 is a day of evil. I mean, an age of evil days. It's bad out there. Oh, Raul, you encouraged me so much. Today on a Wednesday night, it's reality. But you'll be encouraged here in a minute when you commune with your maker and you realize it's all about eternity. But we need to redeem the time because the days are indeed evil. Psalm 90, 12 says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. That's wise. Spurgeon said this, there are two great certainties about things that shall come to pass. One is that God knows, and the other one is that we don't know. You got to love Spurgeon. Let me do things about the future, that's for sure. God knows it, and you don't. It's true. So we're going to sail, we're going to build. Now, Raul, are you saying here that we're not supposed to have a savings account and prepare for the future? Nope. I didn't say that. We need to be wise and wise stewards of what God has entrusted to us. However, as James is going to say here in verse 15, it says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. We need to put our plans, our ideas, our thoughts, and put them through the filter of God's will. Well, Lord, do I go here? What is your will? Well, do I make that move? What is your will? Well, Lord, I have these plans, and I think this should be the way, but what is your will? If you will, Lord, do this. Make this happen. Allow this. If you don't will, close the door. That's why I teach my kids now, as they're getting a little older, especially my oldest. I'm like, okay, we're going to try this, and we're going to pray for God's will. And if that door closes, we can go back to that. We prayed, and God said no. But see, you have that comfort that you can fall back on. It's like, okay, we prayed about this, and the door is closed, so it's fine. Or the door is open. We prayed about this, so the Lord's going to sort it all out. But we have to filter all our plans, desires, will, whatever it is, through his will. If the Lord wills, James, don't be a fool and be like, oh, we got to do this, that, and the other. James says, no, no, no. You have to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this. And now 16, but now you boast in your arrogance. And he says, all such boasting is evil. We are, in James chapter 4, he says, you know, submit to God. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Here, as he continues in chapter 4, he says, if the Lord wills, we will do this and that and the other. The Christian journey is a constant just dependency upon the Lord. Humbling ourselves before the Lord. Letting him be the one that calls the shots in our lives. So if he puts us up here, that's his will. And he did it. And I didn't claw my way up there. And I didn't push. No, it's God's will. And if he doesn't, then it's God's will. It's a constant dependency upon the Lord as we navigate. Now, verse 17 says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him, it is sin. Now, that verse messes with my head sometimes, but I think I got it now. He has shown you, May Micah 6:8, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. What is it? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So he who knows to do what is good? To do justly, to live mercy, to walk humbly, to just yield your life to the Lord, and does not do it, to him, it is sin. Now, I can't put that standard on the unbeliever because they don't know. If you're blind and your eyes have not been opened to the gospel, then you don't know what's good. You think you know what's good, but you don't know what is good. But we as Christians, we don't get to pull that card. That's not in our deck. Oh, I didn't know. No, but you do know. And if you don't do what is good to you, it is sin. If I know what I'm supposed to do in my walk and how I'm to behave and the things I should or should not allow in my life, if I know, and I don't do it, to me, it is sin. Straight up. I read this quote. It says, the uncertainty of life should make us ready to recognize what is good and then do it. This uncertainty of life is not a cause either for fear of inaction. It is always a reason for realizing our complete dependence on God. If we know what we are to do, we need to do it. Is the Lord tugging in your heart about a certain thing you should do for him? Are you like me? That maybe the Lord tells you to do something, you go like, Lord, are you sure about this one? Now, did I hear you clearly? You really, now let me put a fleece up here. Are you a Gideon? Because I'm still a little bit of a Gideon. Gideon, that's my wife. Are you sure, Lord? How about if, you know, the fleece and the water... Are you sure, Lord? Are you sure? Now, if this is your will, that you want me to do this, then I'm going to see my dog make me breakfast this morning. Then I'll know. Are you like me? Because I could be that way sometimes. But you know why I do that? Because I know what I'm supposed to do. I'm just making excuses because I don't want to do it. Right? It's like I talk to my kids, why did you do that? I know. Well, if you knew, why did you do it? I don't know. But you knew. I know. You know what I'm talking about. The Lord would say, well, you knew better. If we know that those things that we need to do them. Now, final thought before I call Pastor Bill up here. As we seek to do God's will in our lives, what He is calling us to do, I can guarantee you, in the authority of the Bible, not mine, that it will be something you never regret, ever. I have yet to meet a person that has walked with the Lord and served the Lord, or done whatever it is, and be like, man, what a bummer. I should have done less. I never met a person that comes back from a missions trip, whether to Mexico with Paul and Steve or other trips that I've been to, go like, man, what a bummer. I wish I didn't go. I mean, people got saved. They were in tears. The Lord moved. Man, I never have. Have you? If you have, judge him. I'm kidding. Don't judge him. But it's usually the other, it's like, man, I met people almost, I have, and dying with months to live. I have met them. They wish they had more time because they didn't do what the Lord called them to do. And now they're like running out of time. Last half, second half, fourth quarter is over. And they want to, they're grasping to life. They can. We have it today. You will never regret doing what the Lord has called you to do. Stepping out in faith, believing Him. The days are short. The time is short. The days are evil. And we will be that wise person that builds on the foundation because the storm is coming. And be like, yes, we did it for the Lord. Amen? Lord, we thank you so much for this, your word. I pray that whatever was said from this pulpit, it will take root in the hearts, whatever was from you. Lord, if anything was spoken amiss, Lord, remove it from our memory banks and help us all to do what we're called, to realize our lives are but a vapor, and to love people and not judge them, as this world is starving for love. In Jesus' name. Amen. So as we prepare our hearts for communion, I'm going to invite Pastor Bill to come up here. I'm going to turn off my mic.
I was judging his tennis shoes and God is good. Amen. So good to see each and every one of you tonight. You know, I was thinking today about our first communion service of this year, and that's tonight. And I'm going to ask you to do something, and I hope that you do this. On our very first communion, you know, it's so easy for all of us, and we're all of us are guilty of this at times, and that is during whether it's a sermon or you're listening to a sermon or you're worshiping the Lord, and even now in communion, for our mind to not be where it's supposed to be. You know, we can be praising the Lord and then all of a sudden something will come into our mind and we're out of the worship. Or we're listening to the Word of God and then something will just hit our mind and we don't even know what the speaker just said. But tonight, what we do in remembrance of our Savior. So why not tonight? Let's do a spiritual exercise Meaning that as we prepare our hearts to celebrate the Lord's table, let's really be in the very moment of it. And let's really just think about Him and let Him be glorified. And let's push out every other thought just for a few minutes. Amen? Just for a few minutes as we really love Him and celebrate His table until He returns. So, Father, tonight, in Jesus' name, as I have always prayed, O Lord, if we have sinned by word, deed, thought, action, if we have grieved or vexed the Holy Spirit of God in any way, and I'm sure that we have, Lord God, we repent. We come to the throne of grace, the place that we can come by virtue of our relationship with our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord God, by the blood of Jesus, not only are we cleansed from our sin, but we have access to the Holy of Holies. We have access to the throne of grace. And Father, that is our true reality. So for the time that we have, Lord, as we prepare our hearts and our minds right now to celebrate your table, Lord God, let us truly, just for a few minutes, be in the moment. Not ahead into something else and miss this moment that we have. For Lord, you told us that you are here with us as we celebrate your table. We celebrate your presence, knowing that you will never leave us nor forsake us. So tonight, as the ushers come forth, please, and let's pass out the elements. Let me read from the Word of God. As we always do, we're going to do three things tonight. We're going to look back, we're going to look ahead, we're going to look within. Amen? And let me just read from the Word of God tonight. Jesus, whenever he was speaking, he said this after he had given thanks. He says, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, and do this in remembrance of me." And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. And this do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim," or literally we preach, "the Lord's death until he comes. And therefore, whoever eats this bread, drinks this cup of the Lord, is unworthy in an unworthy manner, will be guilty of the body, the blood of the Lord. So let a man do something. Let a man examine himself, and then so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are sick and many are weak among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." And the church says, amen. Amen. What a wonderful word. We are the only people on the planet, Christians, we have the honor, we have the privilege of celebrating the Lord's table. Amen. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Would you lower the lights just a little bit if that's possible? Because I want to be able to see people tonight, if you don't mind. And I haven't adjusted like Raul has because he was up here so long. Oh, no, I'm not judging. Isn't Raul a blessing? I love that guy. He's a blessing. Amen. So, you know, tonight, if you're ill in your body, as we partake of communion, I want you to think about something. I was going to have some body ministry tonight where we lay hands on each other where you're sitting. But let me read a scripture to you as we look back at all that Jesus has done for us. Amen. It says in Isaiah 53:3, talking about Jesus, the Messiah, when he comes, he says he's going to be despised and rejected by men or forsaken. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and that word means sickness. And as we hid, as it were, our faces from him, he was despised, and we esteemed him, or did not esteem him. In other words, when Jesus came, man did not appreciate his worth. It says in verse 4 of Isaiah 53, "Surely," that word means it is certain, "that Jesus," or the Messiah, "has borne our griefs." If you look up that word grief in Hebrew, it means our sicknesses, our weaknesses, spiritual or physical. Did you know that? He bore that on the cross and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5, and he was wounded, or he was pierced for our transgressions. Remember, a transgression is our willful disobedience. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Amen. I don't know everything about healing. I don't even, to be honest with you, understand healing. But I do know it's in the Bible. Amen. The Bible says that he heals all of our diseases. It says, is there anyone sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and anoint him with oil and pray the prayer of faith. And if he sinned, he'll be forgiven. And God says, I'll raise that person up. Amen. But that's God, not man. Man doesn't raise anyone up. Man is never a healer. It's God using man as an instrument, but God does it all. But tonight, as we celebrate the Lord's table, as we look back at Jesus on the cross, loved one, listen to me. All that he endured, he endured for you and for me. Amen. The Bible says that his face, or his visage, his face, was one that did not even look human. That happened when Jesus hung up on the cross, loved one, from noon to three, as he was being made the sin offering of the world. Sin is so horrible, the things that he endured, it literally disfigured him in those hours of darkness. He did that all for us. Listen, you and me, our sins are totally forgiven tonight, amen? They are as far as the east is from the west. Aren't you glad that Jesus paid our sin debt? Amen? You know, if he should mark iniquities, in other words, count them, who of us could stand tonight? No one. Like Raul just said, have we sinned? Have we judged somebody today? I just judged Mario, and I don't even know why. But I know this, God loves you. Jesus loves you. Do you know that he has given unto us all things? That he's giving unto us all things that pertain to life and all things that pertain to godliness? Do you know tonight that your sins, as we look back and what we do in remembrance of Jesus. Do you know, and I know you know it, but have you heard it so many times it's lost its meaning? That our sins are as far as the east is from the west tonight. Think about that. You can't measure that distance. No one could calculate it. Amen? Our sins are so far removed that God says in his divine forgetfulness that he remembers our sin no more. You are in Christ Jesus tonight. And if you are in Christ Jesus tonight, you are privileged to have his spotless, sinless, perfect record put to your account. And when God sees you, he sees you in Christ, which means he sees you perfect tonight. Perfect. Why? You are in the perfect one. He sees you tonight as accepted in the beloved, as the Bible teaches, and that God loves you just as much as he loves his own son who died in our place, who took our sin, who took our punishment, my guilt, my shame, and he paid for my past, my present, and my future. Think about that. When Jesus died, he behold the Lamb of God who carries away the sin of the world. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. We have now, because we've trusted in Christ, we have now obtained through him, I love this scripture from Hebrews, eternal redemption. Mario, we have been eternally purchased. How long is eternally? Eternal? That means that God doesn't give anything unless it is eternal. Amen? Meaning it's forever and ever and ever. So if you're saved, you don't have to worry about not being saved. You just focus on the Lord. So, Father, tonight, oh, Lord, we look back. Our focus for this one second, Lord, this one time, we move everything out of the way. We move everything out of the way, Lord. All that we're doing, we move it completely away from us. In our thinking and our focus, we see the cross. We see our Savior. We see the crown of thorns. We see His bloody and beaten body. And we see Him as they gambled for His garments. He said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." Oh, Lord, we see Jesus. Oh, looking unto Him, the author, the finisher of our faith, who took our place. Lord, tonight as we focus on the cross, we see our sin placed upon Him. We see our shame and our guilt that He bore the sin of the world. It no longer belongs to us. Our sin debt has been eternally paid. And Lord God, as we look back, we give thanks to You as we hold the bread, the broken body of Christ, so we won't have to be broken. Oh God, thank You for being broken for us, that we could walk in this world and not be a broken people, but be a kingdom people. So Lord, in Jesus' name, as our minds and our hearts are only focused on You, what we do now, we do in remembrance of You. Let us partake of the bread in Jesus' name. You know, when we think of the cup of the new covenant, which is, of course, is it of the blood of Christ, talking about our sins being washed away, and now, thank God, white as snow, amen? You know, this is the final cup. There's not another. There's not another sacrifice. No more. Think of all the thousands of lambs and goats and all the all the animals that were sacrificed over and over and over for thousands of years. And now there's one sacrifice, and it's paid for the sin of the world. Amen. Boy, what an honor. Do you believe that tonight? Do you know that we are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb? Oh, I thank God for that. You know, tonight, maybe some of you talking about the blood, you know, remember the blood, they put it upon the lintel in the Exodus. Remember, over the lintel of the door. And when God sees the blood, He passes over the firstborn of the land. They wouldn't die. Remember, of Israel. Do you know that God answers prayer? No, no, no. God answers the simplest of prayers. Do you know that He knows tonight, if when we pray, if it's a sincere prayer? Can I share, as we get ready to celebrate the cup and keep our mind right on the Lord? Do you know how much God loves you? Even when we pray what people think are stupid prayers, or not stupid, that's not the word. Maybe, I don't know, dummy prayers. I don't know. You know, I've lost my wedding ring in 44 years or whatever it's been now twice. The first time I lost it, it killed me. Because, I mean, it only cost $99. You know what I'm saying? But you know what I mean. It's been there all these years. So, I don't know, 15 years ago, whenever it was, I was just so grieved, and I've been praying for days, and I never forget, the Lord woke me up in the middle of the night. He said, "Son, your ring is in the garage. I said, it is. He said, yes, it's in your glove. You can ask my wife. I ran out into the garage 2 o'clock in the morning. And I grabbed my glove, put my hand in it, and the ring was right there. Now, this week, guess what I did again? I lost my ring in the yard and didn't know it. And I could not sleep all night. I just was so upset. The next day, I looked all through the yard. I got one of those, what do you call that metal thing? Metal detector. I was all over the yard, you know, like I knew what I was doing. And you had a little stick to, in case something went off, you could dig. And so I just happened to have a contractor in the yard working on my fence because it's all rotted out in one area. And he was looking at me. He says, what are you doing? I said, I lost my wedding ring, man. I said, I'm trying to find it. He says, oh, okay. So I gave up. So about 15 minutes later, he knocked on my door. And he says, is this your ring? And I went, yes. And he said, well, I was going to replace this board in your fence, but the wind came in, blew the board backwards, and it fell down. And when I reached down to pick it up, there was a little piece of monkey grass, and your ring was hanging on it. That was God. That was God. Now, I said all of that to say this. Listen to me. Some of you tonight, you're sick. And you just want to be well. I'm not the healer. But if God cares that much about an old person like me with a wedding ring sickness, you know, that I just got to forget it. How much does he care if our bodies and our infirmities, our sickness is in us? The Bible says in Exodus, I am the Lord God, I heal all of thy diseases. I don't understand it all, but I just have to believe that. Amen? Amen. Jesus said in Matthew 8:17, he talks about what Isaiah said. He says that he bore, he came in, he healed all that were sick to fulfill what Isaiah said, that he bore our sicknesses and our infirmities. But that didn't happen from Isaiah's prophecy until the cross. Not at that moment in Matthew 8:17. But on the cross that happened. So tonight, as we focus in just on Jesus and all that the blood has done, if it passed over the children of Israel, didn't it, the firstborn? They didn't die. Why not tonight, just by simple faith, let us put the same worth on the blood of Jesus as God does. So Father, tonight in Jesus' name, those that are sick, Lord, you know who they are. And you said, pray ye one for another that we might be healed. Lord, you know, maybe it's depression. It could be a physical infirmity, a mental infirmity. Lord God, it could be just deep, bitter loneliness or hurt. Oh, Lord God, it could be an affliction in the body. Whatever it is, we focus on you and the promises that you made. Because, Father, you said that all the promises are yes. And again, I say yes and amen in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So, Lord, tonight, all that you accomplished on the cross, all that you did for us by shedding the blood of the new covenant, whatever that means, things that we do understand, and things that we don't understand, let it happen to us tonight by touching the sheep of your pasture. We give you praise. We give you honor. And all that we do now, we do in remembrance of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us partake. Lord, thank you tonight for your goodness. Lord, thank you tonight for your mercy. Lord, thank you tonight for the peace that you give us that passes all understanding. Lord God, I pray over those that are listening live and those that are here in the chapel. Father, you are a miracle-working God, and nothing is too hard for you. I pray tonight over them that every victory that heaven has for the redeemed, every victory that heaven has for the redeemed, fall upon your sheep right now and let it all be theirs, and let them experience in their walk and in their lives and in their workplaces and in their homes today and always. We love you. We praise you now, Lord, in the mightiest name in the universe, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. And the church says, amen. Amen. God is good. Let's stand to our feet. Jesse's going to close us out. The Lord bless you and keep you tonight in Jesus' name.